David Burton's a big fan of technology, so later on, when he will be speaking, he'll have my cell phone number up on the screen, and you can text any comments that come to you to my number, free of charge, and I will glean out of those your wonderful thoughts about the message, and then we'll share them at the end of the service. So today, Dave Burton's topic is the Spirit, do you limit him? I want us to pick up where James Watts left us last week. James spoke to us about following Jesus, really following Jesus, and the cost and the hardship of such a decision. To prepare us for what Dave will say to us today, I want us to parachute in to a scene in the New Testament where the apostles were hearing the same hard and difficult message from the lips of Jesus. In doing so, I hope that it's going to allow us to hear and understand a stunning statement that Jesus Christ makes about the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. So if you just turn with me in the Pew Bibles to John 15. Actually, in the Pew Bibles, it's page 902. This is just as the apostles have had their last supper with Jesus. And now Jesus is preparing them for the trial that's to come for them, and he has a very hard message for them. I'll start reading at verse 17. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Let's skip ahead to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus had been with them. The apostles were now at the end of a long journey with Jesus. He'd given them purpose. He'd called these insignificant, ignorant, marginal young men to become his followers. He gave them meaning. He spoke life to them, and he opened their eyes to the truth. Slowly they'd come to realize that this Jesus was more than just a rabbi. He was more than just a new prophet. He was more than just a simple miracle worker. Peter had walked on the water with him. John was beloved by him. They'd seen him feed thousands, heal the blind and the sick, and raise the dead. With him, they must have felt invincible, protected. Even the Pharisees shut their mouth before him. He could quiet a raging storm. He had authority. And on top of that, he had introduced them to the love of God. He'd spent 3 years with them in close and intimate relationship. He had just finished washing their feet at the Last Supper. He loved them. He really cared for them. And they were slowly coming to know that God in the flesh loved them. But here, at the end of this journey on earth with them, Jesus says in the middle of verse 4 in chapter 16, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. That's an incredible statement from Jesus. In this, their greatest hour of need, in this moment where they will be hated, persecuted, and killed, Jesus is saying, it's better for you if I leave. I ask you all the question, do you think the apostles believed it when they heard it? And the question easily becomes for us, do we believe it? Do we believe Jesus, the Almighty Son of God, the one we worship and we adore, when he says to us, here, let me leave so you can enjoy the presence of one who will bless you even more than if I had stayed with you? If we do believe Jesus, then the question inevitably becomes, who is this Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, God in the flesh, to bless us. And we thank you that he sent us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we honor you today. We remember you. We thank you that through you we have access to the Father. We thank you that through you you are building a church, a temple, where God lives. We thank you that you are within us and you are a constant comforter and counselor. We pray that you'd open up our eyes and our hearts to know more about you and to walk with you and be filled with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mateo. We're going to be talking about this Holy Spirit, as Mateo has said. The Holy Spirit is kind of a controversial guy amongst the Christian community. Oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, if you have sort of a Pentecostal background, then you have one sort of view of evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. If you have grown up in more of a Brethren or a Baptist kind of background, then you have a different perspective. If you've grown up through some of the mainline churches, through an Anglican church heritage, for instance, then you would have a somewhat different perspective on sort of how this all works. The amazing thing is the Holy Spirit is taught to us totally throughout Scripture. Literally, from Genesis chapter 1, by the second verse, it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And you see the Holy Spirit at work completely throughout Old and New Testament. Jesus clearly attributed the power by which he did things to the Holy Spirit. In fact, at one time, they said to Jesus, you are a Samaritan and you have a devil. And Jesus ignored totally the personal insult. For a Jewish person to be called a Samaritan, that was a personal insult. And Jesus totally ignored that, never responded to it. But when they said to him, you have a devil, he says, oh, no, no. What I do by the power of the Spirit of God. And he said, in fact, Satan can't be casting out Satan. Then a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. So he right away displayed or gave evidence to the fact that what he was doing was in fact by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he speaks to a religious leader in John chapter 3, to Nicodemus, he says to him a verse that makes speaking about the Holy Spirit very interesting, because Jesus says, just like the wind blows and you can't see it, you can't predict it, you can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So he basically explains to Nicodemus and to us that you're going to see the evidence of the Holy Spirit. You are going to see him at work, and you are therefore going to know that it is him and that he is doing what he does. But don't think you're going to be able to see him. So in contrast to the Lord Jesus, who came as the incarnate Word, he came in flesh. He came and was such that we could see him, and he walked amongst us. Not so with the Holy Spirit. Nobody has ever seen the Holy Spirit. So, how do we talk about the Holy Spirit? It's interesting when you're praying and asking the Holy Spirit to guide you in a message about the Holy Spirit. That's what I found myself doing this week. So I'm going to have lots too much on these PowerPoints. I apologize up front. PowerPoints are best used, I think, when they sort of highlight or give you key points to summarize what's being said. But the Word of God is so full of what the Spirit of God is all about that I just decided I would put some stuff up here, and you're just going to, you know, you're going to be able to grab a few things, and maybe we'll it'll get you thinking, I want to study this some more personally. So, the Holy Spirit is part of all that God does. In creation, it says in Job, by His Spirit He garnished the heavens. In Jesus' coming, in His incarnation, the angel says to Joseph, Thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So we know that the Spirit of God was involved in the very conception of the Lord Jesus. We know that in His life and ministry, the Spirit of God was seen at His baptism, coming down in the form of a dove. We know that the Lord Jesus was often attributing what He did to this Holy Spirit. We know that in His death on the cross, it says in Hebrews that Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. So, Jesus, or the Spirit of God, is involved in His resurrection. It says that Jesus was made alive by the Spirit. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but was made alive by the Spirit. In the building of the church, in 1 Corinthians 12, you get this amazing passage of Scripture where Paul talks about the whole way the body of Christ works together. And he speaks of the Holy Spirit as being the person that ties us all together. You and I have felt that. You can walk into a different setting, a different place, somewhere you've never been before. And if you come across a fellow believer, someone else who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and you connect with them, you feel a bond right away. And we know that that bond crosses cultural lines, it crosses all sorts of different sort of man-made boundaries or natural walls that would go up. We right away feel there's a connection when, in fact, we meet another member of the body of Christ. Why is that? Well, the Bible explains it. It's because of what this Holy Spirit does. He connects us all together. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. In the building of His church, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the Spirit of God is the one that is at work doing that. Many of us know the story of what happened in China some 50 years ago, when most of the missionaries were thrown out of China, and many expected that the church would fizzle, that the church would die, because there weren't missionaries there anymore. But anyone that thought that way forgot about this person that we're speaking about this morning, the Holy Spirit. Because you can't throw the Holy Spirit out of China. He doesn't go. And so, in fact, He continued to build His church. And just as Jesus had predicted, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, so the Spirit of God kept working and He kept building. And He raised up all different gifts, and He worked by His Spirit, by Him, the Spirit, and what happened? The church thrived. And in fact, when we sort of got back in contact with the church in China, we found that in fact this was a huge growing church. So the Spirit of God does many, many things. He also gives us gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks to us about that. Now, gifts are a funny thing. We have natural abilities, and we know that everything we have comes from God. So, if you have the gift of music, then that's a natural ability that God has given to you. You would have that ability in music whether or not you ever became a follower of the Lord Jesus. That is a natural ability. It is still a God-given ability because it is God that created us. It is God that designed us. It is God that, as we have in Psalm 139, He designed each of us before we were born. So our natural gifts are from Him. Our gifts vary. We've got a number of folks in this church. Some that we work alongside of each other. Some of us had the gifts to go into the health sciences field, and we ended up with all sorts of doctors and nurses and other health care practitioners that are part of our church. God sent me to this church, and I just thought it might be helpful for you to understand that at one point I applied to go into the healthcare field myself. It went to the entrance exam. Some studied hard for this entrance exam. I just tried to wing it. I thought I had the natural abilities and would be able to do that, no problem. So the first thing up, the first section of this exam was some medical terms that I needed to be able to answer. Just what are these particular medical terms? So I'll give you a first few just from the exam. It was long, took hours, so I won't give you all of them. But the first word was artery, the study of paintings. Bacteria, back door to the cafeteria. Barium, what doctors do when patients die. Caesarean section, a neighborhood in Rome. CAT scan, searching for Kitty. Cauterize, made eye contact with her. Hence I ended up as a computer programmer. Some have even suggested that my medical entrance exam has floated around on the internet on St. Patrick's Day, but who knows? So we all have natural gifts, and they vary dramatically. Some of us are good in one thing and some in another. But then the Spirit, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, specifically gives us gifts that are part of what happens when we become Christians. When we become followers of the Lord Jesus and we are indwelt by His Spirit, He gives us different gifts. And those gifts are for the working together of the body of Christ. And so you have this amazing mosaic that happens in a church like RBC, where you see that some folks are gifted in one area, some in another, and where the church works in its best harmony is when we all serve according to our gifts. That's part of the work of the Spirit of God. Another thing that is part of His work is in the ordinance of baptism. Jesus said, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And I would just like to suggest there that what Jesus did by declaring that was recognize and give honor to the Holy Spirit as a part of the Trinity, as a part of what God is doing in you and I. And so we need to recognize and grasp, and it's been hitting me in a fresh way in the preparation of this message, that the Father loves me. The whole plan and design of salvation originated in the Father's heart. The Lord Jesus laid down His life for me. The Lord Jesus took my place. The Lord Jesus took my sins and made them His own, and He bore the judgment for them. And the Holy Spirit works in me now to do what he does best, to teach me, to mold me, to make me a little bit more like the Lord Jesus every day. And that is symbolized in the ordinance of baptism. And so Jesus said that we should baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does so much. He makes intercession for us. He convicts the world of sin. He always exalts Christ. He never leads contrary to Scripture. He works in all of our lives in spite of the many difficulties and different situations that we find ourselves in. And I couldn't possibly cover them all with you in our message today. But I want to focus on one particular area, which is Ephesians. Ephesians has much about this Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians, I've highlighted a few, that, and again, we'll talk about them just briefly here. It is something that you can study at length and be very blessed in doing so. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, in your pew Bibles, that's really the only book you have to turn to today, so that's page 976 in your pew Bibles. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance." So there's no question here as to you receiving the Holy Spirit. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I like to see it as if when you believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross, and you receive him as your Savior. You tell him you want to take him as your personal Savior. God says, "That's one of mine," and he stamps you. That stamp is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit now guarantees he will continue to work and he will continue to do what he does best in us, but he is guaranteeing our salvation. You've gotten a down payment already. In the 17th verse of the same chapter, it says that one of the things that the Spirit does is gives us wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's a fascinating thing about the Holy Spirit. He's kind of like... the guys that I'm going to pick on here don't like to be mentioned. But it's funny, there's folks in our church that serve us so that we can all get more out of our church experience, but they want to be in the background. So you take the Muir family working back there on the soundboard. Dave's hating it already that I mentioned him. But what does he want? The best day for a sound guy is if you don't realize there's a sound guy. And all the sound just works, right? That's a bad day for them, is if everybody is praying for the sound guy. Okay? Because then you know stuff's not going right. There's lots of folks that serve behind the scenes in the church. That's what the Spirit of God actually likes to do. He wants to exalt Christ. He wants us to know Christ better. And that's what he's doing. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17 it says, "For through him we both have access to the Father, by the one Spirit." So our access, actually, the way we pray to God the Father, is also through the Holy Spirit. But again, he's pointing our hearts towards God the Father, wanting us to understand who our Father is. In Ephesians 2 and 21-22, it says that we are a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So, again, you've got this. The Spirit of God is working. He's building us, binding us together. God, in fact, lives in the church in the form of his Spirit, but he's always exalting Christ and always lifting up God the Father. In Ephesians 3, we learn something else that's amazing. Let me just read verse 4 and 5 to you. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So how did Paul know what to write? The Holy Spirit told him what to write. How could he explain all these things about Christ? It was the Holy Spirit that showed him the mystery of God. So what you and I hold in our hands when we have the Word of God to read together is that which the Spirit of God instructed the men to write who wrote it down. And now he's the one that teaches us what it means. So when you open the Bible and you read it in your personal devotions, when you read it here in church, when you read it in any setting together with other Christians, whenever you open the Word, the Spirit of God is seeking to take the Word and reveal it to us. And it was, in fact, he that guided those that wrote it. In chapter 3, verse 16, he also gives us strength. It's through his Spirit that we have the strength to walk the Christian life. Sometimes we don't feel like we have the strength. Sometimes we feel like we're tired. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes it feels like we're always swimming upstream as Christians. I think many of us relate to that. But here's a promise for us from the Word of God, that it's from out of his glorious riches that he strengthens us with power through his Spirit in our inner being. And so you and I, when we're feeling exhausted and feeling like we're swimming upstream too much, we need to get into the Lord's presence. Spend some time just letting the Lord love us. Spending some time reading his Word and asking him to fill our hearts with a fresh sense of his power and of his love. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. The Spirit of God has linked us together in one body. He doesn't ask us to maintain the unity of the body. There is one body. But what he asks us to do is maintain the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. That means he wants you and I to get along. Plain and simple. It means he wants you and I to overlook the faults of one another and to rejoice in what we have together in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God is seeking to do the opposite of what the devil is trying to do. The devil always tries to break down, to destroy, to isolate, to separate, and the Spirit of God is always seeking to bind together. That's what he does best. In chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You know, I like to think of this simply as you can't leave the Spirit of God at home when you're a Christian. You can often be a little schizophrenic with friends. You can act one way with a certain set of friends, and then you can go out with a different set of friends, and you can act differently. And you can kind of get away with that. But when it comes to the Spirit of God, you are sealed by the Spirit of God when you're a Christian. So the Spirit of God comes with you everywhere. He watches everything you watch. He listens to everything you listen to. Every time you're on Facebook, okay, like he sees your whole wall. You can't hide. You can't say, well, I just want this, but I don't want this. I want the Spirit of God here, but I don't want the Spirit of God there. And so what happens is we can end up grieving the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. He indwells us. He is molding us and teaching us. And so the Word of God says, don't grieve him. Ephesians 5 and 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We can be filled with the Spirit, or we can just go along in our Christian lives. If we just go along by going to church, by doing a few things, but basically not giving it a big part of our life, then we miss so much. The Spirit of God wants to absolutely fill every part of our being, and He will fill whatever we allow Him to. In verse 19, it tells us that even the songs are from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. For some of us like me, it's better if you keep it in your heart, but it is good for us to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And finally, in Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so the Word of God is what the Spirit of God uses. Remember, He directed those that wrote it, so that this Bible that we hold in our hands is completely a work of this Holy Spirit that we're talking about. And He now uses this in terms of operating on us and speaking to us. And to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. An amazing reality of the Holy Spirit is that even when we don't know how we should pray, the Spirit of God makes intercession for us with words that can't be expressed. And so the Spirit is very involved in our prayers. The Spirit is making you and I a little more like Jesus every day. In Galatians 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. In Exodus, you see a fascinating verse where God passes in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. It's fascinating to compare what the work of the Spirit is in us and what the character of God is, because you find there are direct correlations between those. If you look at those characteristics or that fruit of the Spirit, you find that in fact they match the character of God completely. And it all makes sense, because the work of the Spirit of God is to take us and make us more like Jesus. So, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And we see those three direct characteristics of God that He brings to us. God is love. He will rejoice over you. My joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full, Jesus said. Peace. The God of peace, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. We have lots of different places where peace is sent to us as Jesus speaks of it. My peace I leave with you. So we have these characteristics that God sends to us directly. Then He wants us to have some internal characteristics that are a lot like God. And that's patience, kindness, and goodness. Some of us have natural traits this way, and some of us don't. Remember what I was speaking about earlier. There are some folks that before they ever came to Christ, they were good at music. There's also some folks who before they came to Christ, they were naturally patient. There are others of us that were naturally not. We can't hide behind our natural abilities or our natural gifts or our natural traits and say, sorry, this is just how I am. Because the Spirit of God is working in us to mold us to be like the Lord Jesus. For some of us, in some of these areas, He's got a lot of work to do. But we need to let Him work. And we need to recognize that He is going to be at work, because He wants us to be like Jesus. And then outwardly, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Those characteristics that are those of God, the Spirit of God now seeks to reveal in us. You say, well, okay, but You don't know me. So, they actually come to us, biblically, in the form of commands. So, it's really hard for us to say as Christians, well, I'm just this way, and so the Spirit of God can't or shouldn't be trying to change me. These commands are pretty clear. And they are given in the command form in almost, if not every case. So how does this all work itself out? Well, I'm going to end with talking about a very funny text on our wall in our dining room at home. You see, my wife, Katie, who I love dearly, is American. And so our home has a lot of red, white, and blue in it. And there's even a very sacrilegious text on the wall in our dining room. And it's got a picture, a nice scene. It's got a big American flag flying. And it says, "Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." You catch the American drift. In fact, this verse gives me, I think, the best wrap on what the Spirit of God is really all about in terms of what He is doing in our lives. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So, in summary, understand all these things that the Spirit of God is doing in us. It's scary, but it is in fact freeing. He is helping us to overcome ourselves, to get rid of the stuff that holds us back, to make us more like Jesus. This is not something that you want to run from. The Spirit of God is someone you want to run to, because as He works in us, there is a tremendous freedom that comes. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the work of the Spirit of God, in summary, in you and I, all that He is about, God, through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, saves another believer today. The Spirit of God immediately stamps him with His seal and says, "This is now one of mine. I've made the deposit. I am the deposit. And I am now going to, for the length of time that this person remains on earth, I am going to be working in them to mold them and to make them a little bit more like the Lord Jesus every day." That's what the Spirit of God is all about. And so, you and I, brothers and sisters, we are all works in progress. And so when you and I see a big area in our brother and sister that needs work, where we can just see, like you and I all know the areas that Nick needs work on, right? Where, I mean, there's big, big, big areas. What we need to recognize is God is at work, and that we can pray for our brothers and sisters, but recognize at the same time there's just a few tiny little areas that He's still working on us on too, right? And as we see that and recognize it is that same Spirit who is at work that binds us all together, it will give us an excitement about this Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead. Now back over to Mateo to hear what you guys have texted. We got any texts, Mateo?
Yes.
Great, awesome. Over to you.
Someone very much appreciated your comparison between the fruit and the Spirit and God's character and gave you a nice little smiley face. One comment was, the Holy Spirit is like our oxygen. It is so ever-present, even if we can't see Him or smell Him, that at times we don't notice Him. Yet if He were gone, just like oxygen, all of us would go wrong, and it would be the end of us. The other comments were all questions, so I'll just shoot them out to you guys to consider. And I think Dave would agree that these are questions that we should be researching in our Bibles like good Bereans and finding answers to these questions. So here's some of the questions we can probably take home. Why did Jesus only model prayer to the Father but not to the Spirit? And I think the question behind that is, can we pray to the Spirit directly? What does it look like to be made alive by the Spirit for us today? What about speaking in tongues, baptism of the Spirit, healing by the Spirit? What happens to the Holy Spirit after the rapture? What role does He play in the new heaven and earth? How can we measure the level of response to the Holy Spirit in our lives? So thanks, Dave. Those are all incredibly good questions to ask and to read up on in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You reveal Yourself in all three persons that You are. God, we know we have questions about the Holy Spirit. And Father, we have much to learn still about the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. We just pray that You would, like Paul prayed, that You would open up our eyes to see Your truth. That You would come with Your Spirit to teach us. Help us to read Your Word with passion and to discover who You are. And we thank You, Father, that we can clearly claim that the Holy Spirit is God. Just as the Son is God, just as the Father is God. And we honor all three this morning. Father God, we pray that You be with us, that You bless us this week, and help us to consider the role, the very important role that the Holy Spirit has in our lives until eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.